My wife and I, while I was on vacation, we stopped into Value Village one day up in New Minas, and we found something. Kelly actually found it, and she said we should take this home for Cameron. This is our son, and it's a little sign to hang on his door. Now I know you probably can't see this, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Condemned. This room unfit for human habitation." We haven't hung it up. We just sat it outside his door temporarily, but it'll go up someday. You know, we love our son dearly, but quite frankly, he is not the most tidy or the most organized young man when it comes to his bedroom. He takes the term man cave to a whole nother level. It's quite a place. We have to knock on the door. And if you go in the room, you never know what you're going to have to step over or step around and things like that. I don't share that to embarrass my son. He knows. He knows. You know, you go and say, it's time to pick things up. Yeah, I know, Dad. You know, and then sometimes it gets done. Sometimes it doesn't. But I got thinking about that sign, how it describes in another way where you and I once stood before the Lord. We stood condemned before God because of our sin. We were unfit for heaven. We were not fit to dwell in the very presence and in the company of our God and our Savior. But God in His grace and out of His great love for us made us fit by providing a sacrifice for our sins and sending His Son, whereby forgiving our sin and imparting to us the righteousness necessary so we could inhabit the halls of heaven, so we would be fit to be with the Lord forever in His presence. And so it's all because of God's actions alone that the judgment of condemnation has been lifted from us, and we can live with the assurance of the promise of eternal life. That's part of the heart of the gospel and a major part of what the Apostle Paul's been teaching us in his letter to the church at Rome. But we also learned in this letter that we are not only believers free from the guilt of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. And that's a part of the gospel that we may not give as much attention to as we do about the forgiving part. We simply encourage people to put their faith in Jesus and His atoning sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, and then we leave it there. And we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then some folks just kind of go on with their lives as if nothing really changed. But the fact is that the power of sin has also been broken in us, whereby we can live a life of good works that are pleasing to the Lord, not to perfection by any means, and again, not to redeem us, but as an expression of the fact that God has come and done something in us, that He has removed the guilt of our sin, that He's extended to us or imparted to us His righteousness. There has been a transformation, there has been a change in our position, which ultimately should result in a change in our condition and in the way we do life. So now that we are in Christ and the power of sin and thus the power of death no longer have authority over us, there's a new master at work. There's a new Lord. There's a new power operating within us, and that's the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit more about today. We are in Romans chapter 8, so I'll invite you to follow along either in your Bibles or it'll be up on the screen as well. I got to remember, I'm using a gadget again today. All right. So we are on the Roman road. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read. We finished last week with the first four verses of chapter 8. I'm going to go back and read those again, because they tie into the verses that follow. And so we're going to read down to verse 17 of chapter 1. So Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's that power that was once operating in us. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now notice I italicized the word "walk." That's a key word in our study today. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For you are all being led by the Spirit of, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All right, there's a lot in there, and we don't have the time to unpack it all. I could certainly work this into two or three different messages, but we're going to pin it down to one particular theme today as we make our way through these verses. And so after describing in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul described how sin was this, what he called this law operating within him, this principle of evil that was operating in him. He says, you know, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then he makes that great declaration in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the fact that for himself, as well as for those to whom he is writing, we are no longer under condemnation. The power of sin and death no longer operates in us. It no longer has authority over us. It no longer controls us. God has exerted a greater power that has broken that power within us. And so you might recall Paul talked about, by way of example, he says, you know, the law said, do not covet. The law, which was good and holy and righteous, he said, God gave us these good laws, but when he said, do not covet, the result was all kinds of coveting in me. And so that, he says, the law helped me to see that I can't keep the laws of God. And I certainly can't, he couldn't obtain the righteousness that was necessary to be right with God. And so he said, the good side of the law was that it exposed to me my sin, but I needed Jesus. I needed God to exert a power to break, help me break free from that particular power in my life. And so that power has now been at work. And so he said in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so this person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, has broken the power of sin in us. It has liberated us from being bound to that old nature. But it is not only a liberating power, the Holy Spirit is also now an abiding power in your life and mine. That moment of liberation happened when we gave our lives to Christ, when we responded to the gospel. But within that that response, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's salvation, his gift of his grace, is a package deal. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is carried away. The record of our sin is removed. Righteousness is extended to us. Eternal life is promised to us. And as a deposit that guarantees eternal life for us, but also to help us and empower us to become a people who now walk through life differently than we used to, God gives us the power we need in the person of his Spirit. And the Spirit is with us for the duration of the journey until Christ comes. And so the Holy Spirit becomes this identifying presence by which we can say, I am now fit for habitation in a heavenly home. Not by any merit of my own, but because of what God has done and what God has given to me. 16 times in this chapter, in fact, 16 times in the first 17 verses, the word Spirit appears here. And they're all, almost all of them are references to the Holy Spirit. He is called just the Spirit. Paul also refers to him as the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of adoption. And so these are just some descriptive ways. Now, you see in that a picture of the Godhead, the Trinity. He is the Holy Spirit, but he is also the Spirit of God. He is also the Spirit of Christ. The three are in union here. But what I want us to look at today is how the presence of the Holy Spirit puts us on a new path, a new walk, one that we're now detached from the life we used to live where we did what we wanted and we followed the course of doing things on our because of our own will or out of our own feelings, or now we operate under the counsel and direction and power and authority of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Often in his letters, the Apostle Paul described the new life that we have in Christ as a walk, as a way of doing life, if you will, encouraging believers to be very mindful of the example that we set and the conduct that we display. Back in chapter 4, Paul said that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we've been buried with him through baptism, just using that imagery of that wonderful sacred moment through baptism and death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we often focus on verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves is a gift of God. But let's go back to the first couple of verses. You were dead. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, right? So because of sin operating in our lives, we walked out according to sin. It was the governing authority in our lives. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But then when we get to chapter 4, he says, "There, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So that there's meant to be a distinction there. I used to walk the way of this world, but now I've been redeemed. Now I've been declared righteous in the eyes of God. Now the Spirit of God lives in me. The power of sin is broken. Now I walk differently because God has called me out of that old course to walk a new road. He's called me to walk in a way that is pleasing to him, that fulfills his purposes, that brings him attention and him glory. And so our walk is meant to be different than it once was. And then in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to spend a couple minutes here, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now that sounds very much like what we just read Paul talking about, right? Those who are according to the flesh, they're walking in a way that's identified with death and with sin, right? But we are the people of the Spirit, and so now we need to learn to walk by the Spirit, because those other two things are in conflict. There's a contradiction in the idea that a Christian would walk according to the ways of the world. If the Spirit of God is in your life, you're not going to want to do that anymore. You want to walk the way God wants you to walk. And so Paul says he's encouraging us to walk by the Spirit. And then he continues in the verses that follow to talk about the deeds of the flesh. I'm actually going to come back to that in a minute. But those old fleshly desires, and that's what he's talking about. When sin operated in our lives, that word flesh, that's what it's referring to. It's the opposite of walking according to the Spirit. So when we walk by the flesh, the result is that the behavior that is displayed in our lives demonstrates more a rebelliousness, a defiance, an evil in the sight of God. But then he compares that at the end of chapter, in the following verses, by saying, but the fruit of the Spirit right? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you walk by the Spirit, something different appears in your life. There are different attributes, different qualities, or as Paul's going to talk about here in Romans 8, a different mindset. A different mindset. So let me just add this last two couple verses from chapter 5. Now he says, to those who belong to Christ, Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember, Paul said, when Christ went to the cross, you know, our old self was crucified there as well. We died. We died to an old way of thinking. We died to an old way of life. And so we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. Now that the Holy Spirit has come and done this regenerating work in us that has now reconciled us to God and come to indwell in us, then let's live out a life, let's walk in a way that demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is now the counsel, the instruction, the wisdom, the teacher, and the power that is operating in the way we do life. All right? That's Paul's point, that the outcome of a redeemed, justified, forgiven life, a life that belongs to God, a life that's been adopted into the family of God. Remember, there was a time we were not sons of God. We were creations of God, made in the image of God. But it wasn't until we came into relationship with God that we became sons and daughters of God. God adopted us. So we should be saying goodbye to that old life, to those old desires, to that old sin master, because we died to it, and learn to live for the glory and service of God. And so to come back to Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us what I would call just one of the keys to turning our lives in that direction where now it's about the Lord's business. Now it's about the Lord's interests. Now it's about what most pleases Him, not what pleases me. And so he says in verses 5 through 8, we're just going to read that one more time. Those who are according to the flesh do what? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Right? The mind that is still operating under the sinful nature is acting in ways that are utterly hostile. They're acting like enemies toward God. That's where we once were, but we're not now. Now we're sons and daughters. Now we're children. So that should just naturally, or maybe I should say supernaturally, bring us to a point where now I'm thinking differently. Now I think in terms of the fact that I'm redeemed. Now I think in terms of the fact that God has reconciled me, that Jesus died for me, that the Spirit of God indwells me, that I belong to God now forever, and I'm going to inherit eternal life by the grace of God. Now I need to start thinking about how I do life from that foundation. Right? Paul says, for the one set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. But the person who abides by the Spirit learns to subject themselves to the Word of God and to the things of God. And so the key is where our minds are centered. You know, what is it that holds your deepest affections in this world? What do you really most desire? And all you have to look at is where you invest most of your time. That will give you a hint as to what is really important to you. What is it that really brings fulfillment? Or to use the word from the song that Colin shared, what is it that really delights you? Now, there are things of this world, obviously, that we are graciously allowed to enjoy. And I'm not suggesting we can't enjoy some things from this world. But what is it that really delights you? What is it that really draws the attention of your mindset the most? And Paul narrows this down to the one of the two mindsets, one being the flesh, which we've talked about. And really, at the core of that is self-interest, self-gratification, self-pursuit, whatever feels good for me, whatever I'm inclined to do because it makes me happy, you know, irregardless of what God might say. That's what the person of the flesh does. And Paul says the mindset there is death. Not that it causes death, but it produces the kind of behavior that line up with the reason the wrath of God is coming. That's going to result in death and condemnation and separation from God. Those are the things, these things that Paul mentions back in Galatians. The deeds of the flesh are evident. If a mind is set here, if a mind is set on the flesh, Paul says these are the things that end up coming out in behavior and attitude. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and so forth. And the things like these, and Paul says, I forewarn you, and I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They can't, because they're still operating under the sinful nature. They can't inherit the things of the kingdom of God. But for the person who has the mindset that is now set on the things of the Spirit, the person who is no longer separated from God but is a child of God, the thinking will not produce those things. It's different. Let's read verses 12 to 14 again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, right? God has redeemed us. It just makes sense that we should be thinking about the things of the Spirit more now. We have an obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right, so the point Paul's pressing home again for us is that now we're being led by the Spirit. If our desires are for the things of the Spirit, we're not going to do those things that are contradictory to the Spirit. Notice what he says there. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. The old King James there says mortify the flesh or mortify the body. The idea is, you know, we need to shut those things down, right? But notice we don't do it in our own strength. It's not like we're just trying to get the willpower. Okay, I gotta stop doing this. I gotta stop thinking this way. No, we do it by the Spirit. We do it with our mind set on the Spirit, because He is the enabling power, the abiding power that enables us to say goodbye to that old stuff. Say, no, I'm not going there. Because I've been redeemed. I've been reconciled. The Spirit of God lives in me. I'm a son of God. God adopted me. I'm a forgiven person. That's not my life anymore. I died to that. I crucified that old fleshly life. I don't go there. You see, you listen to the Spirit, not to your feelings. You don't try to, you know, pull up your socks and say, okay, I got to stop doing this. We do it by the power of the indwelling over the Holy Spirit. That's one word in the original Greek, and it's in the present tense. The idea is, now that I'm in Christ, from that day forward, now that I'm on a new course, now that I'm walking with Jesus, that I'm walking as a son or a daughter of God, now I learn to listen to the Spirit, and I crucify that old self. Now, the old voice of the old adversary, Satan's going to come. He's going to come knocking from time to time, right? He's going to try to get your attention and say, no, just go for it. You know, if you know, you feel like, no, those are the moments we have to identify that the wrong voice is speaking and trying to get our attention. And what does Peter say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your mindset is on the things of the Spirit, right? Now, the Spirit of God dwells in me. I belong to God. I'm not going there. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to chase that pursuit. I'm not going to let my attention be focused over there. No, because I belong to the Lord. I'm on a new walk. This is what I urge us all to hear in the Apostle Paul's words to us. And again, I said there's so much more here that we could talk about. But I just want us to be thinking in the light of all the kind of doctrinal things we've covered in the first seven chapters, to be just mindful that those all laid the foundation for a new walk. We're on a new journey today. We're walking under the authority of a new power. We're walking as sons and daughters of God, walking and making our way home to where we're now fit to inhabit the halls of heaven forever, all by the grace of God. So let's let that walk look different the way it should by learning to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. I believe I shared this with you before, but let me just repeat it here before we bring today's study to a close. You know, I'm really grateful to the Lord for the fellowship of churches that I was a part of, whereby I heard the gospel and I heard about Christ and I started learning the scriptures and discovered my condition as a sinner in need of a Savior and gave my life to the Lord Jesus and was baptized in His name. And I really appreciated the emphasis that that particular fellowship placed on being a student of God's Word and discovering the truths that we have in the pages of the Bible. But as I look back, oddly enough, there wasn't a whole lot of talk or teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was a bit of a foreign person to me. I got some idea about God the Father, and I had some understanding about God the Son, but I heard very little about the Holy Spirit. Even in my Bible college classes, I had one theology class that I know we kind of talked about the doctrines of these things, you know, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Son, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know, so I had this head knowledge that there was a Spirit of God, but I had no clue what it meant to walk by the Spirit. And nobody ever told me about that. And so for the early years of my Christian faith, I was really, in many ways, still trying to operate out of my own strength and operate out of my own will. And, you know, so when I would, you know, maybe have an outburst of anger, it was like, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, and then I would beat myself up and feel incredibly guilty. And so I didn't understand that God had lifted the guilt of my sin. And it was years, really, before I started to get a sense of the fact that, well, wait a minute, Mark, you have this God telling me, you have this abiding presence. I'm with you in this. I'm with you in the journey, and you need to learn to listen to me and walk with me and pay attention to me and draw your strength from me. And so even when I got into ministry and, you know, obviously got confronted with having to deal with the Holy Spirit at some point, I thought, okay, I guess I'm going to have to jump into this. And I have to admit, I was a little bit fearful of that because it was all new territory for me to start talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just from the fact that He's a person and He's there, but in terms of the person that's here and walking with me and operating in me. I have a book in my library by Dr. Chuck Swindoll called Flying Closer to the Flame, and I think there might be a copy of that in our church library. That was one of the first books I ever bought to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I really appreciated the fact that Chuck Swindoll kind of had that same experience where for him in his early years, he had some theology of the Holy Spirit, but he said he was fearful to kind of step in and start to explore the Holy Spirit on a more personal level. But he did, and he was so glad that he did. And I love the title of that particular book, Flying Closer to the Flame. The Holy Spirit wants to draw us in, wants us to get to the voice, point where we're hearing His voice, where we're understanding every day, wherever we go, whatever activities we're involved in, wherever the course of life takes us, He's right there with us in the journey. We think about Christ being with us, and that's true. But it's the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to be our helper, to be our teacher, to be our companion, to be His presence while we make this journey until He comes to take us home to be with Him. And so I want to encourage you, don't be fearful of learning about the Holy Spirit. Don't be fearful of that if by chance you're one of those people. Some of you are much more comfortable with this idea of walking by the Spirit, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But if you're kind of fearful and you don't know what that's all about, I can recommend Chuck's book, but I can also recommend look in the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say about walking by the Spirit. Take the time to invest to discover what that means, especially if you're someone who's still trying to operate under your own will and your own willpower and your own strength. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be. You're operating from the wrong source. You're plugged into the wrong outlet. You need the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this quote. Charles Spurgeon said, "The greatest crime of sinners is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and the greatest fault of saints is to neglect the Holy Ghost." We don't want to neglect the Holy Ghost. We want to get to know the one who dwells in us. This is the calling that God has given to us, not only to be redeemed and forgiven of our sin, but to die to its power and to start walking in the power of Him who dwells within us for the duration of this journey. It's by His power we are saved. It's by His power we are fit for heaven. And it's by His power that our lives change and our thinking has to change. And that's where it starts. Learning to think and have a mind set on the Spirit. Let's pray together.